Welcome to the Hill City Church Podcast. We are a church family located in Springfield, Missouri. You can learn more about us and support our ministries at hillcitysgf.org.
These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may grab a seat. Hey, first Sunday with three gatherings. I think we might have done it. You can breathe. Our garage doors stayed down. I think that works. So grateful because about almost 300 of your best friends came at 8 o'clock and made some room. So if you see the 8 o'clockers, just like fist bump or something because they made it happen. So let me just paint a scenario for you that may or may not be based on a true event. But what if a young son, let's say, has made his plate for dinner? We call it supper in my house. And at supper time, this meal he plans to eat consists of macaroni and cheese and two chocolate chip cookies and a bag of Sour Patch Kids. I don't know if that's going to work. What if the same kid would show up at 16 and say, "Hey, mom and dad, for my first car, I want a motorcycle. So would you buy me a motorcycle?" See, in these moments, parents must decide. Do I let them choose or do I choose for them? Now, I heard someone say this statement, and it sounds super smart, but I think it's pseudo-sophisticated. If it's not a choice, then it isn't love. That is a silly statement and had to have been uttered by someone who's never had a kid. So, good morning, Hill City. My name is Brad. I'm the lead teaching pastor here. We are in Genesis. We have been for a while. We are in Genesis chapter 25 today, and this is maybe one of the most challenging sermons that I've maybe tried to preach, and that's what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to try to preach this. You're going to have to stay tuned in throughout the whole sermon because we're going to, I don't know that it's the deep end, but some people might think, man, we are jumping in the deep end. Maybe we are going to talk about something that the church has wrestled with for a lot of years, like thousands of years. And listen, what we want to do at this church is each week we just simply want to open God's word. We want to tell you the truth. We want to point you to Jesus, and we're going to pray like crazy that Jesus changes your life. I know that he keeps changing mine. Now, we have a lot of new believers at Hill City, new believers in this gathering. And I want you to know, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus loves you, that he's got you, that God is for you. And that is a very important truth. But maybe if you haven't heard this yet, you need to hear early in your faith. And those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, we need to be reminded of this. God is for us. But hear me, primarily and first, God is actually about God. God is about his glory. And that's really, really good news for us, actually, that he's not first about us, that he is first about his glory. So let's pray. We're going to pray because we are going to have a chat. God, we love you. Simply open our eyes that we can see awesome things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we see Isaac and Rebekah. They were married. Like, Isaac was 40, had to wait a bunch of years later to before he would have children. Because right now, as we read, they were without children. And it says that Rebekah was barren and then conceived. Now, those of us who've been with Genesis, that rings familiar because her mother-in-law, Sarah, was also barren. And God would have to intervene. That's just the way that he shows his faithfulness. So that's exactly what happened. Isaac prayed to the Lord because his wife was barren. Right? And the Lord heard him. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer. Husbands, pray for your wives. Moving on. So Isaac prays for his wife Rebekah, then conceives. In verse 22 and 23 of Genesis 25, says, man, something's going on inside of her. And all of the women who have ever been pregnant were like, amen to that. But this was a little bit much. So it says she went to inquire of the Lord. It's bad enough, like, Lord, what have you done here? What is going on? And what she finds out is that she had twins, and they're having a UFC fight in the belly. What is this? And then in verse 23, it says this. If you underline something in your Bible, it says, and the Lord said. Now, this should take us back to Genesis chapter 1, where we have the creation account. And there was a theme that developed in Genesis chapter 1 that we have to see in creation. And it's this. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and we're like, whoa, when God says, it becomes so. This started in Genesis. It doesn't stop throughout the rest of Scripture, and it's still going on in 2024. When God says, it is so. So here we read, and the Lord said to her. What did the Lord say to her? About the twins, the one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, you have to go back to this culture. That statement from the Lord is absurd, because older didn't serve the younger. The firstborn was everything in this culture. And God is saying, like, listen, I'm about to flip this on its head. But there's a lot more going on here than what we might think. So verse 24 through 28, the twins are born. Like, the Bible even tells us what they are like. The first one comes out, and he's super hairy and redheaded. And then the second one, the younger, comes out, and he has a hold of the hairy one's heel. So we have two babies, hairy and heel. Now, we know them as the firstborn being Esau and the secondborn being Jacob. The Bible goes on to tell us what they're like. Like, Esau, super outdoorsy hunter guy. Jacob, super indoorsy cook. And we'll look more in coming weeks on that, but I don't want to rush past anything here. We have to look at the one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Why was one to be stronger than the other, and specifically the younger to be stronger than the older? Why was the older going to serve the younger? Like, why did the Lord do that? Well, we have to go back to Genesis. Chapter 3, when sin entered the world, and God said, listen, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. So the seed of the woman, generation after generation, is coming. And what we see, the rescuer is going to come, but he's going to come through Jacob and not through Esau. Why? Because God said so. So today, we are actually met face to face with, and we must take a look at the sovereignty of God. So questions that are raised, there are many, but questions that are raised when looking at the sovereignty of God are ones like, how much is God in control? Does God choose people, or do they choose him? So we just had a group of kids down here. They were singing. It was awesome. They went back into Hill City Kids. And one of the foundational truths that we teach them each week is this. God is in charge of most things. God is in charge of what? I mean, the things sometimes. Listen, this is not a kid truth. We teach it there, but we need to understand this. God is in charge of everything. So listen, we're going to dive in, but before we do, we need to understand, listen, some things I just want to get out in front of us. Number one, as we dive into this, you need to know, there are no contradictions in Scripture. How many contradictions are there in Scripture? There are none. There are apparent contradictions. But there are no contradictions in Scripture. Secondly, we cannot fully understand this. And where we lack understanding, Hill City, we just need to step back and trust God. And I know there are some people in the room, and you might have it all figured out. You're like, nope, I know this inside and out. I have this figured out. I just want to tell you this morning, I doubt it. I doubt it. So what we are going to do is we're going to approach this with some humility, not pride. So here's what we have to do as we look at Genesis 25. We actually are going to have to step out of Genesis 25, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 9. Now, why would we go to Romans chapter 9? Because Romans chapter 9 then causes us to jump back into Genesis chapter 25. Because the Bible's awesome, breathed out by the same person. It's amazing. Paul tells us what is meant in Genesis 25. Actually, I think Paul tells us what God wants us to see in Genesis chapter 25. But by way of review, we have to go back to at least the beginning of this semester. This guy named Abram, he was just wondering. He was actually an idolater, the Bible said. He and his family were worshiping the moon. And God called him. Okay, dare I say it like this. And God chose him. Here's what he tells him. He promised Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. All the world is actually going to be blessed through you, specifically your offspring. So Abraham waited forever. He finally had Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob and Esau, which we see today. Now we have to go past this a little bit today and we'll come back. But Jacob is actually going to have his name changed. And his name is going to be changed to Israel. And Israel becomes a great nation because when God says so, it is so. Israel becomes a great nation, and we call Israel something. All throughout the Bible, they are known as God's chosen people. And Romans 9, 10, 11, really all Romans, shines an incredible light on this. Now, we're still review because before we get into 9, let's just remember what Romans is teaching us. In case you don't know, listen, Romans lets us know that no one is stopping God. Like Paul declares, God, he is unwavering, he has an unwavering commitment to fulfill his purpose, his purposes in our lives. And oh, can we worship for a minute? You want to worship with me just for a minute? Because it's Romans where we find out there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, Hill City? Right? It's in Romans where we are told those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Really good news. It is Romans where we see if God is for us, who can be against us? It's Romans where we see we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it is Romans where we see not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, debt, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoa. Whoa. That's really, really good news. Amen? And now we get to Romans 9, and Paul is heartbroken. Why is Paul heartbroken? Because Israel rejected Jesus, their Messiah. Paul says in verse 3, I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. But we just read, Paul can't be separated from the love of Christ. Paul can't even separate Paul from the love of Christ, even for the sake of his brothers. That's really, really good news. And he goes on to talk about Israel. Verse 4 and 5 says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. We're right in the middle of this, Hill City. We are right in the middle of these promises of God. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Keep going. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's Israel. Now listen, we're going to jump in right here, the next verse. But before we jump into this next passage, we must understand Paul takes, listen, he's taking us back to Genesis 25. Right here, I'm going to reread it. Not just Genesis 25, but he takes us other places in Genesis that's going to ring familiar in your ears. So let's look at verse 6. But it is not though the word of God has failed. Yeah, Israel rejected Messiah. But look, it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham, because they are, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He quotes God from Genesis right here. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. Here we go. We just did this, and about this time next year I'll return, and Sarah will have a son. You guys remember that? The three guys show up. One of them actually, I believe, was Jesus. And Sarah laughs at the thought of becoming pregnant. And they're like, we'll be back next year. You're going to have a baby. And that's what happened. Paul quotes that. He goes on. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Here we go. Genesis 25. There we are. Though they were not yet born. The twins. Though they were not yet born. And had done nothing either good or bad. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Sorry, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. So you have two twins. That's redundant. You have twins. And God says, that one, not that one. Well, that's unfair. I don't like that. I know. And if all of us just got to pick something that we didn't like and got to rip it out of Scripture, there would be no Bible left. Read that again, Brad. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. I don't like it. That is unfair. Like normal human logic says, if God chooses some and not others, God is unfair. Why do we think that? Here's why we think it. Because we have an underdeveloped view of sin. And that underdeveloped view of sin actually creates in us some self-righteousness. Here's what I mean by that. We actually think deep down that we're not that bad apart from Jesus. And when that happens, an underdeveloped view of sin actually keeps me from properly seeing the wealth of God's grace and mercy. See, an underdeveloped view of sin will also cause me to deep down believe or assume that, man, everyone out there, all humanity is basically good. And if all humanity was just given the opportunity to really see God and who he was, they would choose him. We think that because we have an underdeveloped view of sin. So we say, that's not fair. That seems super unjust. Paul knew we would think that. So he goes on in verse 14 and says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. And then Paul, let me read what, here's what Paul writes. For he says to Moses, that's God. God said this to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So let's step back. What is it that Paul is doing? So you have basic like human logic where we look at this situation, not really understanding all of it, and go, man, that doesn't seem fair. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he actually has Holy Spirit logic. And here's what he's saying. He's like, listen, you got to see us. God chose someone? That's crazy. He actually gave it a word. Whoa, that is mercy. Now we got to know what mercy is. Mercy is when we don't get something that we deserve. Okay? Let me tell you what I deserve and you deserve and all humanity deserves. Are you ready? We all deserve to not be chosen. Because listen, guys, all of us, apart from Jesus, we're actually running away from God. Like it's worse than we could ever imagine. Humanity is not neutral to God. The Bible actually tells us that we are actively opposing God apart from Jesus. We're enemies of God. Romans 1 says that we actually suppress the truth. If we're not neutral, we see, naturally, we see the truth and we squash it. We hate it. And Paul says, that's humanity? And God chose someone like that? It was Charles Spurgeon. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He was approached one day by a woman in his congregation. She didn't like this either. And here's what she said. I cannot understand why God should say that he hated Esau. She didn't like it. And Spurgeon, and the way Spurgeon does, responds to her. What does he say? That is not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob. Listen, we will be looking at Jacob for the rest of the semester. That dude is messed up. Like, listen, if we all got what was fair, we would all be struck dead immediately right now, take our last breath, gone. Because the Bible says this, for all, that's all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans tells us. Then later, Romans tells us, and the wages of sin, okay, so all of us have sinned. Here's what we deserve because of that sin. The wages of sin is death. And for what reasons? I can never understand that God, the perfect, holy, righteous, just, one, true God who owes us nothing, looks down at people actively opposing him, flipping him the bird. We don't need part of you. For some reason, God reaches down to those people who he owes nothing to, and he saves them, and he gives them everything. Whoa, that's mercy. So listen, you can't pick up your Bible and read your Bible and not conclude, Hill City, that God is in charge of everything. Like there's no escaping the sovereignty of God and the plan of redemption. That's what we're reading in Genesis 25. There's no denying or escaping the sovereignty of God in salvation. He gives mercy, and giving mercy is his prerogative, and he owes it to no one. Now, what we have to look at, Hill City, is when we are faced with the sovereignty of God, we're actually forced to wrestle with whether or not we really see ourselves as truly unworthy of Jesus. Okay. Let's reflect. Do you believe that God owes you eternal life? Do you believe that God owes you your family? Does God owe you your friends? Does God owe you good health? Like, do we believe that we don't deserve to be condemned? Guys, the Bible tells us the truth. We actually deserve death and separation from God forever. The Bible tells us there's not one person righteous, not one. We have to wrestle with this. And listen, as you see this and you may conclude like, oh man, that doesn't seem merciful. It's foolish. It's actually very prideful to think that we are more merciful than God. Humans actually have a horrible track record at mercy. Let's just remember 2020. Remember COVID? We stunk at mercy. Jesus told us we would stink at mercy. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, do you remember this? Like, the servant is forgiven of so much, and then he goes back and someone offends him. And what? I mean, he brings the hammer down. Why? Because we stink at mercy. We would not be more merciful than God. I know this. Because anybody ever messed up your order in a drive-thru? Anybody ever overcharged you on a bill? Okay, how about this one? I'm going to get all of you. You ever looked in your rearview mirror and been somebody riding you that close? Destroy them! Like, we're horrible at mercy. Eye contact. Listen, we committed treason against the King of the universe. And what did he do? He laid down his life for us. That's mercy. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, Hill City, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. Why? Because humans stink at mercy. Listen, God is in charge of everything. And when we have a right view of salvation, it should destroy any and all traces of pride. And I believe a right view of salvation is to admit that God is in charge of it. And I said this earlier, I want to come back to it. Listen, the universe is about God and his glory first and foremost. And the reason these truths that we're discussing today, the reason they do not sit well in our hearts, it's not because they aren't logically compatible with what's in the Bible. They don't sit well with us because we have an elevated view of our own worth. We love us some us. And listen, this is huge. God loves you. He's for you. But he did not ultimately come to show me how valuable I am. Am I valuable to God? Are you valuable to God, Hill City? Are you? Amen. Does he love you? Amen. He didn't come ultimately to show me how valuable I was to him. He ultimately came to show me how valuable he is to me and how valuable he is to you. Listen, the universe does not exist to make much of Brad. The heavens declare the glory of Brad. No, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. He is the sovereign creator. He has the right to do what he wants, and he doesn't need my permission, and I hate that. Listen, if you're a child of God in here today, and I believe that's most people in the room, you are not a child of God because God looked down and saw how good you were. You're not even a child of God. God did not look down and think, man, she has a ton of potential. I think I'll save her. You're not following Jesus because you first loved Jesus. You're following Jesus because he first loved you. The sovereignty of God over salvation. Listen, this is the second point. Number one, God is in charge of everything. Here's the second point. There is no room zero room for self-righteousness in Christianity. So is there an area where you're being self-righteous? Because the Bible says this about you and I. We were dead. Dead people can't do anything. We were dead, and it was God that made us alive. I'm just quoting Scripture. We have nothing to boast about. So here it is, the crescendo. So did God choose me or did I choose God? Does God sovereignly choose people or is there free will and responsibility in choosing God? Brad, I have to know because this hangs on a balance whether I stay at this church or leave this church. Which one is it? Does God choose or do I choose? And here it is. You need to know where I stand as the lead teaching pastor. Does God choose? Do I choose? And here it is. Amen. Yes. Listen, this idea of God's sovereignty and what we call predestination and this idea of human choice and responsibility, they are not contradictions. There are no contradictions in Scripture. Let me say it this way. They are not at odds. The only reason, there's one reason that we think they contradict one another. There's one reason we think they're at odds. Here it is. You ready? One reason. This is big. Because we are not God. American Bible teacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, he paints a picture. And this helped me. I hope it helps you. How do I comprehend that? This is my ears are smoking. It's like, I can't. He said this, imagine a huge cross, massive cross, and in the cross there's a door. And this door is the door that leads to eternal life. Like the door of this cross leads to eternal life, leads to heaven. And above this door, here's who gets to come in. Ready? It tells you above the door, right here. It says, whosoever will may come. That's what the Bible says. And this speaks to this universal and this free offering of Jesus to everyone. Whosoever will may come. You're like, Brad, that doesn't sound like anything you've just been talking about for the last 30 minutes. I know. So imagine, and those people who believe and enter through the cross, through this door, enter in, they can look back over the door. And it would read, those who God foreknew, he predestined. So, I know me. Like, actually, I know me pretty well. Actually, I know me better than anybody. I mean, besides God, but I know me better than you. Listen, I know my thoughts. I know my intentions. I know my sin. I know the depths of my wickedness. Like, to a level none of you will ever know. I know me. And I step back and I go, wait a minute, you chose me? Like the Bible says that's part of my identity. As a follower of Christ, an identity marker is chosen. And I step back and I go, listen, you chose. Like, you gave me that wife. You chose to give me those kids. Okay, listen. You choose to have me help lead a church? Are you, God, are you kidding me? Listen, if you're following Jesus, you're chosen. And here's what should happen. No pride. You should step back and you should just be in awe. Oh, the creator of the universe. Whoosh. Listen to me. You're here, you follow Jesus. Marvel at that. Not because you're awesome, but because he is. I marvel at it. How about you? When's the last time you've marveled that God loves you? If you're serving communion, I want you to head back. So we go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis out of Romans. Now it's Genesis chapter 3 where sin entered the world and God comes on the scene and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And listen, it's the seed of the woman. He shall bruise your head. He tells Satan, the seed of the woman is going to crush your skull. That's what God said, so we know that it will be so. We know that nothing was going to stop God from that happening. The seed of the woman will crush Satan. The seed of the woman will see to it there is no more sin and no more death. And it's in this little sentence in Genesis 25, the older shall serve the younger, where we see God being sovereign over that plan. It's through the younger. It's through Jacob that the serpent crusher would come, and God was in charge of all of it. It's through Jacob's line that we will meet our King Jesus, the one who saves. And hear me, Hill City, I cannot convince you of this. I don't have that kind of power. I can just tell you, he's our King. He's over it all. And all you can do is come to him with empty hands and just receive his mercy. It's our only hope. Would you stand with me? God, I'm thankful that you reach down and you just don't let me eat Sour Patch Kids for supper. That you make choices, because I stink at choices, actually, and I stink at mercy. And then, God, I thank you that for some reason you put your spirit inside of me that then actually helps me make choices, and that is, all of it is so wild, but above all, I thank you for Jesus. And that's all we can say. In his name we pray, amen.